Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. And as you know, sola means only or alone. And so far we've been talking about sola. The first part, sola scriptura, which means scripture alone, that it is inspired, it is inerrant, and that it is infallible, and it is impactful. That's why Apostle Paul said it was profitable for teaching, rebuking, and helping us to be trained in righteousness. Part two, we talked about sola fide, which means faith alone, that it is by faith, not by works, that we're saved, but faith in Jesus Christ alone. This frees us so that we don't have to try to earn salvation, but we have to fully trust in Him and Him alone. The third part, last week, we talked about sola gratia, which means grace alone. It's very connected to faith alone, that not only do you believe, but also now it's by grace, so that all the merits that allows us to even stand before God, it has been purchased by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And so today we're going to talk about solus Christus, which is Christ alone, and why that's important to our faith. Just to remind us, the reason why we started this series is because we realized a couple things. First of all, some of you have recently become Christians in our church, and it is very important that you lay a good foundation so that as Christ builds on that foundation, as He helps us to grow, experience more of Him, that we will be a strong believers in Jesus Christ. The second reason is some of you have been brought up in the church, and even though you know the gospel, the way you live your life, you live as if you're an atheist, or even going back to the very reasons why we have sola and these reformers who came and preached the gospel alone, Jesus Christ alone. So we want to help you to build a firm foundation, understand scripture and everything that you've learned. I'm not saying your church was wrong or bad, but everything you've learned, you can now solidify and bring it back to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk about solus Christus, which means Christ alone. One of the things that I've been in all my counselings that I try to help direct people towards is not only Jesus Christ, but it's really important to understand your human nature. The reason why this is important is the more you understand yourself, the more you will be able to understand your need for Christ. And the more you begin to understand who Christ is, the more you begin to understand the truth of who you are. This is the reason why some of you who are very young, which I consider you, if you're still in college, even single adults coming out of college, I would say your identity has not been very formed in a strong way yet. And so because of that, you're still searching for who you are. And this is where the battleground is, where Satan will do everything possible to affect your identity that's found in Jesus Christ. Not in success, not in the things of this world, not in the GPA that you have, not in the accomplishments that you have made, but truly on Jesus Christ alone and what He has done. It's a process. And some of you who are struggling in your walk with God, it is because of this process. Because you're struggling with sin, you're struggling with different temptations, you're struggling with just your mental health and the things that you're emotionally feeling. And a lot of times it does not match up. And so what do we turn to? We medicate ourselves. In order to mitigate some of the feelings that we don't like, we medicate ourselves. We do it by whether it could be drugs, it could be sex, it could be things that you watch. It could be anything that will help you to numb or put your mind away from things. This is human nature. So the more you begin to understand yourself, that's in light of what the gospel says, then you begin to know who more of who God, through Jesus Christ, who He is, and then in turn, you have a proper perspective of yourself. I think one area that you have to understand is every single one of us in this room, we are depraved. Now, I know a lot of times this is very offensive. No one wants to hear that you're really bad because we like to believe that we're pretty good people. How about that person in prison? Or how about my roommate? You haven't seen bad. It's my roommate. Oh, how about that other? You haven't met my brother or my sister or that person that I do not like. So somewhere deep inside, we really believe we're not that bad. We go to church, we go to life group, we give, we do all these righteous things, and we think to ourselves, we're pretty good. This is why some of you right now in this room, you're very judgmental. This is why people don't like you. Now you know. The reason why people don't like you is because you're very judgmental. You're very self-righteous. You think to yourself that even though you might not say it verbally, but the way you act, people get the sense that you think you're better than them. And a lot of it is because you don't understand the gospel. In fact, I'm a firm believer that if you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, you should be the most humble person in that room. Because you're only here because of the grace of God, not what you have done. Because when you look at yourself in the mirror, you're going to realize that you fall short of the glory of God just as much as that person you hate. But it was only because Christ revealed himself to you through his Holy Spirit that now you were able to even respond to God. Part of the depravity in human beings is this. We want to be in the center of everything. We want to be in the center of the universe. We believe that the world revolves around us. We make everything about us. This is why, as I said, it might sound offensive, but this is the truth. You are very self-centered. You are selfish, and you want to do things for yourself. This is the reality. And every single one of us, myself included, we could all testify, we have seen glimpses of these things time and time again. If you're married, please ask your wife or your husband, and they'll let you know. Some of you who are not, ask your roommate, and they'll let you know. Why? There's dishes piled up, but you saw it. Why didn't you do it? Because we're selfish. We're tired. We don't want to do it. Everything is about us. And because we're born as depraved creatures, there is nothing we can do to try to save ourselves. Nothing. In fact, the propensity of our hearts is to always choose sin rather than choosing God. This is the fact. This is the reality. And that's why a lot of people have a very hard time with the gospel, because somewhere in their mind, they think they're not that bad. They're pretty good, or I could do this, and you can't. I think the best illustration is when you look at little children. Did your parents praise you and talk how awesome you were when you were 2 or 3? There's a reason why they call it the terrible 2s and the terrible 3s. Do you know why? Because in the first several years, they are completely dependent on their parents. They poop. Who's going to wipe it? It's your parents. Food, how are you going to get it? It's your parents. You are completely dependent on your parents. But something happens when you start getting potty trained and thinking that you are free and you can run around and do whatever. That's why what they're fighting for is within their depraved nature, which is to live life on their own. Don't tell me what to do. I want to do what I want to do. This is why some of us, we're still back in that stage and we have not grown in learning how to surrender and submit ourselves to God. We are still running the shop. We're still driving the car because we are in control of our lives. I want to show you this quick video. It's a mom who decided to film her three-year-old child. Like I said, if you don't believe in the depravity of humankind, it's a doctrine. If you don't believe in it, all you have to do is look at little kids. You're like, yes, amen, Lord, I believe it now. And what happened was he was caught trying to steal or take some cupcakes. Mom specifically said, do not touch it, do not eat it. But they decided, this little kid, three-year-old, decided that I'm going to go ahead and eat this. And once he got caught, instead of saying, Mom, I'm guilty. I'm depraved by nature. I've sinned against you. I want you to watch what he tries to do. And it's so important that mom listens to him as he tries to explain what's going on. Once again, just a little subtitle, Depravity of Humankind, right here in action. All right, let's watch it together. We might need some tongue interpretation at this time.
He even called his mother by her first name. Linda, look at me. Look at me. But doesn't this describe us so well? It does. I want you to think about it for a moment. When we don't get what we want from God, or just from even other people, we try to argue, we try to explain things. Even when we get caught doing something wrong, we tend to justify, make excuses, try to rationalize. When we don't like a situation, we try to go about a different situation, manipulate the situation. This is the human nature of every single one of us in this room. And I think this is exactly how we deal with God. We try to obey or to be good when we want something from God. Don't we see that? Right before the job interview, we're having quiet time. Lord, speak to me. Think about it. Or when you know you messed up and you got to serve or do something, it's so easy to try to earn your way of righteousness. We get angry at God, don't we? When we don't get what we want or we get something that we don't want. We get impatient and even question God when things don't go the way we want it. Every time you've struggled with this, what it's speaking to you about is this. Instead of Christ being on that throne as the king over your life, and as you and I, we are his servants, we are placing ourselves on the throne and say, we rule and reign. This is my life. No one could tell me what to do. I want to do it the way I want to do it. And hence, this is the problem with many of us in our walk with God. This is the reason why there is so much struggle in our walk with God. Because instead of allowing Jesus alone to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we have placed ourselves on that throne. This oftentimes leads to an attitude of entitlement. And I see this all the time in people, even apathy. It's almost as if they grew spiritually when they were in college and they go into a single adult ministry and they just decide, this is my money, my time, my whatever. And you could just tell their spiritual life declining. At first, they might feel a little bit guilty, a little bit bad, but after a while, they just don't care. They get very apathetic. And you'll see this year after year. Somehow they feel entitled because I've done all this stuff, so now I'm just going to take a little break. It shows you a mindset of a person. I think in many ways this self-centered, self-sufficient attitude, it causes us to lose our focus on Christ, and it easily makes us get self-righteous and, as I mentioned, entitled. And it leads to almost apathy, and it will kill you spiritually. The Catholic Church created the structure of God's grace was given to people through the observance of sacraments. Now, sacraments are such things as communion, baptism. So what they're saying in the medieval church long time ago, what they said was, for you to receive God's grace, God's favor, you have to have communion, you have to be baptized. So instead of making it by faith alone and by Christ alone and grace alone, it's more like by Christ plus you got to do this. Instead of just Christ, it's Christ, but then you have to be baptized in this church. Instead of Christ alone, you have to then act a certain way. So what it did was it created a system that promoted self-righteousness, self-sufficiency, because it's all about what you do rather than Christ and Christ alone. That's why the reformers, such as Martin Luther, when he put the 95 Theses in Wittenberg, one of the things that you will notice is that they made a very strong statement that it is by Christ alone. He alone is the mediator between us and God. No one else and nothing else. The focus is not on us. It is not on a human being. It's not on a church. The focus is on Jesus Christ. Listen to what Matthew Barnett said in his book, Christ Alone. He says, Solus Christus expresses the biblical conviction that there is one mediator between God and men, and man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And that therefore there is a salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Christ's identity is absolutely exclusive and his work entirely sufficient. We have no need then for any other prophet to provide us with a new revelation, any other priest to mediate between us and God, or any other king to rule Christ's church. Christ alone stands at the center of God's eternal purposes. Christ alone is the object of our saving faith, and therefore Christ alone must stand at every center of our theology. If your spiritual life and your walk with Jesus Christ is based on anything else other than the theology of who Christ is, you are headed towards a dead end or a bridge that is out. This is the reason why there are so many people who seem like they're so excited about Jesus, but then as soon as they face one of the biggest trials of their life, they turn away. This is why it seems like you're really growing in college, but as soon as you get into the real world out there and you start working and all these temptations and all the things that fuel your greed and fuel your heart for different desires, that's when Christ now no longer is in the picture. When you face something in your life where it's very difficult, maybe someone in your family is sick, maybe something that you're facing and it just feels overwhelming. If your foundation is not on Christ, there's a good likelihood you will drift away. That's why we're always asking you, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you serving? Why do you give? Why do you go to life group? Why do you come out on Sundays? If it's not because Christ and Christ alone, as soon as you face something in your life that's unbearable or beyond your capabilities, you will let go and drift away. I want you to think about this for a moment. And maybe these questions will help us to really zone in into our hearts. What do you do when you fail and make a mistake? Do you hide? Do you cover up? Do you isolate yourself? Do you not answer texts anymore? Just leave me alone. I don't want to deal with it. Or do you turn to Christ and see your need for him because of what he has done on the cross for you? What do you do when things get hard and you face trials in your life? Do you cling on to Christ that much harder? Because realizing that without Christ, there's no way you can go through what you're going through. What do you do when you don't get what you want or what you think you deserve? Do you get angry at God, or do you then humbly say, Christ, you are in the center of all things? When you place Christ in the center of your life, the focus is no longer on you, but it is on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why when you fail to obey God and your focus is on Christ, you look at Jesus who fully obeyed the law of God that you could not. And so you have no other plea but to say Jesus Christ and his righteousness. When we should have been the one paying the price of our sins, which is by death, Jesus Christ took our place and died for us. When we should have accepted the shame and the guilt and faced the wrath of God, Jesus Christ stood in between us and God and his wrath and took it upon himself. So now that we could live in freedom. what you base your relationship in this Christianity that you call, if it is not on Christ, if it's on other people, if it's on a church, if it's on your feelings, I'm telling you right now, you will struggle. So this morning, I want us to remember one thing. And it's going to be up here, and I want you to, let's read it together. Can we read it together? We must give up our throne and trust in Christ alone. That throne is not for you to sit on. That's where Christ rules and reigns. We got to get off our throne. We got to give that up because you see who Christ is. And then trusting in Him and Him alone. Can I just ask you for the next 15 seconds, turn to somebody next to you and tell them what the one thing is and what they have to remember. Go ahead and do that, will you? Let me go ahead and talk about two things here. If we are going to remember to give up our throne and trust in Christ alone. The first is this: our foundation must be on Christ. Once again, nothing else. It is solus Christus, which is Christ alone. That is where our foundation must be laid. The reason our foundation must be on Christ is because He is preeminent. And there is nothing greater than Him. Now, some of you are like, what does that mean? It's a word, Old English maybe for some of us, but it's a biblical word. Let me define it to you according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary. Preeminent is defined as having supreme or paramount rank, dignity, or importance. So you thought that company stole that name, yes, or it came up with it, but they stole it. Only Christ is supreme. So what you see here is that He has the supreme rank or dignity or of importance. That's why He's preeminent. The passage that we're going to read today, we're going to see the preeminence of Christ or the supremacy of Christ and why that needs to be the foundation of our lives. Let's go ahead and read verse 15 through 18 in Colossians, in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Some of you might know this passage very well, but as we read it, I pray that we'll put it in this context of why Christ alone, why He must be our foundation. Listen to what it says here. It says, He is the image of the invisible God. He, referring to Jesus Christ, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. This is what we notice as we talk about our foundation must be on Christ. The first thing I want you to understand is that He is preeminent or supreme, a highest rank, dignity. It is in creation. Verse 15 through 17, you will notice, we see Paul mentions three unique characteristic traits of Christ to explain His supremacy over creation. He mentions that Christ is the image of God. He talks about how He's the firstborn over all creation and that He is a creator of the universe. Now, in verse 15, the word image conveys the idea of something having the exact likeness or the perfect representation. So Jesus Christ is the perfect representation or the exact likeness of God. Now, when we hear this, it's not that He is simply like God as an analogy, but He is God. Jesus is simply expressed as the image of the invisible God. What you could not see, now when you look at Jesus, you see who God is. He is not just a reflection, but the very nature and the character of God that's perfectly revealed in Jesus Christ. That's why in John chapter 1, verse 18, I'm going to read it from the Message translation. It says this: no one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse, this one-of-a-kind God expression who exists at the very heart of the Father. He made Him plain as day. John chapter 14, verse 9 in the ESV says this, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Now, how can you say, show us the Father? What Jesus was simply saying is that you will know the Father as you look at me, as you look at my life. You'll see the character of God, the very nature of God, as you look at my life. We also notice that he's the firstborn over all creation. Now, this is important for you to understand so that you could see why this foundation of Jesus Christ alone. In the Old Testament, the significance of being the firstborn is very, very important. I mean, you'll see this particularly in the Asian culture, more so in the Korean culture. The firstborn, and not just the firstborn, but the firstborn son is very, very important. They are preeminent, or they take some level of high rank in the Korean society. So what we notice here is in the Old Testament, if you are the firstborn, it means that you have a special inheritance and other benefits by being the firstborn. Those of you who don't know, I have an older sister. Her name is Diane. And I love my sister, and she is a great woman. I mean, she went through a lot of things in life, but God still consistently pursues after her. And I think one of the big issues that kind of began to spring up from her life was because even though she was the firstborn, I was the firstborn male in a Korean family. So those of you who are firstborn and you've been spoiled like crazy, come on. I was going to say, give me an amen, but I don't want you to feel guilty there. So you will have to understand there's certain things that you get. And I realized this at a young age, growing up, that I got certain things that my sister did it. And like I said, my sister, you know, she's a kind woman, but she did not like me too much. And I remember the time that really kind of blew up was I was going off to college, and it was my second year, and my parents decided to buy me a car. Now, the problem is this. They did not ask her if she needed a car. They didn't even think about maybe purchasing a car. But they ended up, my parents, wanting to give me a car. And I remember that fueled so much in her, because why is it that even though I am the firstborn and I try to clean the house and serve and do all this stuff, why is it that this guy, Seth, who has already caused trouble, got caught by the police doing all these bad things, why does he get a car? And all I can say, if I knew the gospel very well, I would have like, it's the grace of God. I don't know. But in my mind, I thought, because I'm the firstborn. I'm great. And so when you begin to see yourself as the firstborn over your family, there's certain benefits that you get. But now I want you to pause here, and it says here, he is the firstborn over all creation. So there is no one like him, Jesus Christ. And so when Paul says that not only is he the firstborn over all creation, he is not trying to say that he is the first in a series of other gods or other people, but rather what we talked about is that he is supreme and preeminent, and no one can compare to him. We see this preeminence in how creation was made by him, through him, and for him. Come on, everyone say that together. It says, it's by him, and through him, and for him. No one else. That's why he's supreme. That's why he's preeminent. And then in verse 17, we see here that everything is held together by Christ, which shows that he is also the sustainer. So when we think about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, this is the person in which we put our foundation, that there is no one greater than Jesus Christ. I'm wondering now, do you see how foolish it is when you make it all about yourself? That's what Paul is trying to establish. There's no one like Jesus Christ. Here's the second thing. Not only is he preeminent, in creation. But I want you to know, as we talk about the foundation, is that he is preeminent in the church. In verse 18, we notice that Christ, who is supreme in creation, or preeminent over all of creation, is also the head of the church. The word head has this connotation, or the source, or the origin, or leader, or ruler. So when we think about our church, it's easy to say, oh, Pastor Seth, he's leading our church. But that's a wrong perspective, even though technically there's some aspects of me leading. But what Jesus Christ, what he's laying down, as Paul talks about, is that he's actually the leader. Because why? There's no one like him. No one compares to Jesus Christ. That's why in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 to 23, in the New Living Translation, I want you to read the yellow section with me. It says this: God has put what? All things under the authority of Christ. So everything, the church, the things, affairs of your life, the things of this world, everything that's going on, it is under the authority of Christ. And he has made him head over all things. The source, the origin, the leader, the ruler over all things. For the benefit of the what? The church. And the church is his holy body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So once again, the reason why he is preeminent and no one compares to him is because not only he's preeminent in all of creation, over all of creation, but even in the church. What a great reminder for us to not put our trust in a leader, because they're going to fail you, but it's put on Christ. I share this because there's a lot of people that I know over the years that have put their full trust, almost their complete allegiance, to a person. It could be a leader, it could be a friend, it could just be anybody, even in our parents. And when you put your whole life in a person, the problem is this: they're not supreme. They're not preeminent. They're human beings. They're frail. They make mistakes. And so oftentimes when you see this in the church, you realize that there are a lot of people, and I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with reverencing leaders or the pastors, but what I do see is this unhealthy perspective. And I feel it at times. And let me explain why. And some of you now, you think I'm picking on you. I'm not picking on you, because there have been many people in the elevator with me. So it's not you, okay? It's not about you. But it's amazing when I step into the elevator and there's some people and they act different. They're like, ah. I'm like, hi. As if like somehow someone else walked into this space of yours and now you have to be holy and reverent. I have seen people from different cultures, when I step into the room, they're like, and I'm like, well, who are you bowing down to? Now, I know that's a knee-jerk reaction because you're showing respect. I'm not against that. I understand that. Just come here and kiss the ring, you know. Come. No, I'm just kidding. Like, I know that it's a knee-jerk reaction because you're just trying to show honor to a pastor or to an older person. But if that translates where you put that person as supreme, or as your main means of whatever it is, salvation, your righteousness, all these things, I'm telling you right now, you are going to be disappointed. Because when you see leaders, when they fail, or when they don't do things, or when they do things that they shouldn't be doing, what happens? Our whole faith starts crumbling. That shows that you have put your faith and trust not in Jesus Christ, but in a person. And it doesn't even have to be a person. It might be a dream. It might be this job. It might be this relationship. You put all of your hopes, all of your trust in these things. And when it does not happen, so many people turn away from their faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because it was not Christ alone. You did not see the preeminence of Christ, who's a ruler over all creation, and that he is preeminent even in the church. The foundation has to be on Christ and Christ alone. Our faith has to be in Christ and Christ alone. Our trust has to be in Christ and Christ alone. Not in people, not in circumstances, not in situation, but in Christ and Christ alone. How about us this morning? When was the last time you were in awe of who Jesus Christ was? Not only in this world as he rules and reigns, but even in your own life. Has there been a sense of awe, wonder, to know that this God of the universe, who's preeminent over all things, decides to live amongst us? And the Holy Spirit that resides in us. I'm wondering if people see our lives, can they see the supremacy or the preeminence of Christ? Even when you serve, when you do different things, going off to life group, is it about Jesus or is it about you? This is why we have to give up our throne, step down to say, this is not my place. It's Christ and Christ alone who should be there. Here's the second thing. So not only the foundation must be on Christ, but it's what we look at. So our focus must be on Christ. Let's read verse 19. Listen to what it says. For in him all the fullness of God was well pleased to dwell. I want you to focus on the word fullness. It refers to all of God's presence, all of his attributes, and the glory filling the earth. And here it says that God was pleased to have it dwell in Christ. So all of God in his nature now fully dwelling in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 in the New Living Translation. Read the yellow section with me. It says this: the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very nature of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. The very nature of God is expressed through Jesus Christ. Here's another verse. I want you to read it in the NIV. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Think about that for a moment. That Jesus Christ, he is the exact representation of his full being, God's full being. That's why the fullness of God dwells in Christ. When you understand who he is and get to know him more, you'll understand God more. This is why the sacrifice and the completed work of Jesus Christ is such a powerful thing, and literally it completely different from all other religions. This is why I believe there's no other religion that could compete with Christianity. There is not a single religion that could claim that the fullness of God and the exact representation of God is now dwelling in that religious figure, except for Christianity. There's no other religion that can claim that. There is also no other religion that says that this God came in human form and died on the cross in our place. That should have been our cross, but he came and died in our place. So now by faith, there's nothing you can do, but by faith, you will be saved. There might be some of us in this room who come from other religions. And for whatever reason, Christianity might have sparked something as you're trying to look more into this faith. Some of you have friends who are from other religions. And you will know this very well. Why? Because when you look at some of their lives, you realize a lot of it is about works. Now, I will say this. When I look at some of these other religious people, at least they live in such a way, or they try to live in such a way that reflects the holiness of God. And this is why so many people look at Christians and say, look at you. Because here you say that Jesus did this and he loves you. And look at the way you live your lives. You're taking God's grace for granted and you're abusing his grace. Now that's a whole different sermon. But I want to focus on this. No other religion can claim that God himself came into this earth, died on the cross, so that none of us can do anything to earn salvation. It is based on his merit and his righteousness. I want you to think about this, that every single time, this is why Christianity is so unique. every single time you sin, when God looks at you, He doesn't see you in your old nature, but He sees Jesus Christ. I just got inspired here. Where are the Lang brothers? Where are you at? Come on up. Come on up, brother. Sorry. Can you put this down? Come on up. I'm sorry, guys. Come on. I was thinking about this. I'm like, I should have asked you guys before. I'm really sorry. But, you know, they're such good hearts. They love Jesus. So they're going to go with this. You doing good?
Yeah.
Okay. Samuel, you're the older one. So you will be God, okay? Now, let's make sure, just so we're on the same page, you are not God, but we're in this illustration, you are God. Amos, you are Jesus. Hopefully you will want to become more like Jesus, but you're Jesus. So I want you to just come over here. Oh, if you were white, that would have been better. But anyway, okay, here we go. So here I am, Seth, a sinful person. And so let's say I do something and I sin. And now as God looks at me, He doesn't see me as Seth, but who does He see? He sees Amos. Jesus Christ. But the problem is, okay, you can stand right there. The problem is, we sin, and we know God's there, and we think to ourselves, oh, He sees me, which He does. Oh, I'm not good enough, or I did this. And we see the sin in our lives, and that's what Satan always points to. Look at you. Look at your life. But every single time you sin because of Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross, all you have to say, come on, bro. Samuel, can you see me? All you see is who? Amos. Who is in the likeness and the image of you? You are the exact representation of God. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Let's give them a hand. So I want you to think about this. I was trying to show you visually, but think about your life. Every single time you sin, who do you hide behind? A lot of times we hide behind our good works, our clean clothes. Look at us, Lord. Look at all the stuff that I've done for you. And He sees right through you. Because the Bible says even your righteous acts are like filthy rags before Him. So that's why it's so foolish. And here's Jesus, who is the exact representation of God. All of the fullness of God in His character dwells in Christ. Christ then lived the perfect life that you and I could not live. He obeyed every single part of the law. He came in the form of man, but He was God, and so He did not sin. So He lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived, but we could not, but Jesus lived it for us. That's why when He died on the cross, He became the perfect sacrifice. So that once He died, as the sins and the weight of the sin of the world was upon Him, and He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, the wrath of God was placed on Jesus Christ. And then when He died and rose again from the dead, the power of death no longer could hold Him. That was the last weapon Satan had. But He conquered the grave. So now when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, what you're simply doing, and if it's Christ alone, you are hiding behind Jesus, if you will. That is not me. It is not my works. It is not what I do or what I don't do. This is something that is so difficult for many of us because your whole life, this is how you were raised. It's about what you do, what you don't do. You get punished by what you do and what you don't do. You get praised by what you do and what you don't do. We're talking about 20-some years of your life conditioned that it's all about what you do. And you bring that into your Christian life, and that's why even though you are saved, you are still trying to find your worth, your significance, and value by what you're doing or not doing, rather than saying there is nothing that I can do or things that I will not do that will make me righteous. That's why you hide behind Jesus and you say, God, in Christ alone, in Christ alone. If you can understand this principle, if you can understand this concept, it will literally revolutionize your Christian life. It will. You cannot be apathetic if you understand what Christ did for you so that you can hide now behind His righteousness is your righteousness. This great exchange, your sin for His righteousness. Your shame for His righteousness. You will feel so loved, so accepted, that you don't have to try to find it in all these external things or other people. In fact, it will motivate you. That's why people who understand the gospel are not spiritually apathetic. You cannot. You'll be passionate about the gospel. You're going to want to share it with other people because what it has done to you. Because you cannot stand on your own merits. But it's Christ alone. And when you think about Christ, if it's Christ alone and what He has done, you look upon that cross and you gaze and ponder on that cross and you realize that should have been me. But He took my place. I just can't see how anyone could be spiritually apathetic. I cannot see anybody who is ungrateful. I cannot see people who, you know what, I don't want to serve. Because you want to give your life to Him. That's why Paul says for a righteous person, somebody might be willing to die. But for a sinful person, who would do that? But that's exactly what Christ did. He died for people like you and me. May our love for Christ overflow because of what He has done. In His greatness, in His love for us, when He should not have. The perfect Lamb of God who died on the cross, that should have been our cross, but He died. So our hearts are melted and we begin to live grateful lives. My whole life is yours. There is nothing I hold on to, but I trust in you and you alone. So what does the sacrifice do for us? And what does it do in the aspect of what we just shared here about fully focusing on Him? Let me quickly mention this. It's the two things that we see clearly in verse 20 and 21, 22, and 23. And I want to highlight those things for us. First of all, it reconciles us. Look at verse 20 and 22. It says this, "And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, has now been reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." So what we notice here is that Christ reconciled all things to Himself and He made peace for us, with God, because we're enemies of God because of sin. He made peace because of His blood that was shed on the cross. This idea of being alienated and hostile in mind and doing evil things describe us perfectly as we were left to ourselves. But Christ came. And that's why in Romans chapter 5, verse 10 through 11, I want you to read the yellow section with me. It says this, "For if while what? We were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, how much more that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." We are reconciled with God because of what Christ has done, Christ alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 to 20, listen to what it says. Read the yellow section with me. "All this is from God." It's not from ourselves, it's from God. Not by our righteousness, not by earning anything. It's from God who reconciled us. Only God can do this to Himself through Christ. He did it through Christ. So now we have His righteousness and gave us a ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us a message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So what do we see? Is that as we have been reconciled, he has given us this message of reconciliation. Now we represent him as we go to different places, our workplaces, in our schools, wherever it may be, that we are able to now become the messengers of reconciliation. Here's the second thing. Not only Christ's sacrifice reconciles us, but it restores us. Look at verse 23. 23 says this, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which Paul became a minister. What is he trying to say? Paul exhorts the people to continue in the faith and in the hope of the gospel. When we learn how to abide in Christ, we remember what he has done for us. And that's when we're able to stand firm. I want you to look at that word stable. That word stable means established or grounded in the sense of a foundation. That's why it says in the New Living Translation, and let me just read it quickly here, but you must continue to believe with this truth and stand firmly in it. Like once you believe and you have this faith, the scripture alone, that's when you stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The Message Translation says this, you don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in the bond of that trust. As soon as you became a Christian, you're not trusting in yourself, but you're trusting in Christ and what he has done. And what he's encouraging us is stay grounded and steady in that bond. It's like that bond, that glue that kind of brought you. Now stay steady in that. Constantly tuned into the message, carefully not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message, just one. I don't know how many of you get boo-boos or you get hurt and you put on a Band-Aid. What happens when you put on a Band-Aid? It covers it up. But if you're all like, is it getting better? Is it getting better? What's going on here? You take a shower. Is it getting better? What happens? Come on now, you know, what happens? It doesn't stick as well. But you know what happens when you leave it there, you don't even think about it, and then you have to take it off, and especially if you have like hair anywhere. What happens? Because you're ripping something apart that has been bonded together. So if you trust in God and through Jesus Christ, your hope and your trust, and you're always like, do you really love me, Lord? I don't know. I'm going to turn over here. And you keep on... That's why that bond gets weaker and weaker because of you trusting in yourself. Everything is there to help you to get bonded. But oftentimes in our lack of faith and our lack of trust or trust in ourselves rather than Jesus Christ, oftentimes that bond weakens. But this is the beauty of the good news and the gospel message, that even if it comes apart, he gives us a new Barney Band-Aid and it will stick. That's the grace of God. The one thing once again was what? Come on, say it. Yeah. This is why it's simply the gospel. That says, I've always wanted to run my own life. I'm self-centered and selfish. But I realized this is why Christ had to die. He had to die because of the selfishness, because it's all about me. And what he says is, will you get off that throne? Will you surrender? Will you allow me to be in that throne of your heart? Because of what he has done. So when you sin, when you fail, when you make mistakes, you don't stand there by yourself, but you hide, if you will, behind Jesus and say, there's nothing that I can claim for myself, but it's in Christ's righteousness and what he has done. Because Christ is the full and exact representation of God, the very nature and the character of God. That's why it has to be Christ alone. Christ alone. I want to give us some next steps as practical things. And sometimes some people are like, why do we always get these next steps? And here's the thing. Many of you will walk out of this place and you will forget everything that was said. But you'll remember the Lane brothers. That's one thing you'll remember. But you'll forget everything else. And this is why, as James, in the book of James, says that we are like that person who looks in the mirror and walks away and we forget what we look like. Because we are not obeyers or doers of the word. But what would happen if you hear the word of God, you feel the Spirit of God moving inside you, and you're saying, God, I'm going to respond to you. Not only just today, right now, but even throughout this week. You're going to see your life changing little by little. Your trust level increasing little by little. Your faith level increasing little by little. Because you're now taking this word that you've heard, and you're living it out in your life. That's why I give you some of these next steps. It doesn't mean you have to do all of them. You're not going to be a better Christian by doing all of them. It's just I'm giving you some ideas and suggestions. You could have your own conviction, and that's great. But as you're sitting there, you're like, what do I do with something like this? I'm just trying to help you. Here are some possible things you can do to encourage you throughout this week. The first thing is this: grow in your relationship with Jesus. You got to know who He is. And the best way to know Him is through His word. He wrote this love letter to you, and you don't even read it. Read the word. That's how you're going to get to know Jesus. That's how you're going to grow in your relationship with Jesus. That's not the only way. Pray. Just grow in your relationship with Jesus. Just like a friend that you spend time with. You open up your heart, you become vulnerable, and then you feel closer to that person. That's the same thing. Grow in your relationship with Jesus. Second thing is this: gaze more intently on Jesus. Every single time you fail, every single time you make a mistake, and everything that Satan tries to do to condemn you, gaze more at Jesus. Look at the cross. Look at what He did. And you let Satan know that there's nothing he can say or try to do that will change what Christ has done for us on the cross. So that means you have to slow down a little bit. Maybe listen to some music that will help you to gaze upon what Jesus has done. Maybe you just have to close your eyes and just drown out all the noise around you. Just gaze intently upon Jesus, who He is, what He has done, because it's in Christ alone. The third thing is guard your heart. I'm telling you right now, as the Bible says, it is out of the heart, it's the wellspring of life. And sometimes we don't even see our hearts being pulled in so many directions. We're hungry for acceptance. We're hungry for some affirmation. And our hearts are so open wide. And the first person that gives us some affirmation, we just cling onto that person. So now you become dependent on that person. Some of you are on the other side. You like it when people depend on you. So you try to say all these nice things. You try to do all these things so that you could win them over. You have become now codependent on that person. Guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life. How many of you know what happens in a shower when it's clogged? Amen? You start going swimming in the shallow water. You know what I'm talking about. Water ain't going down. It's not going down. Some of our hearts are so clogged, the wellspring of life is not springing forth. All that junk and grime, it just keeps on blocking your heart. But guarding your heart means you clean out all the extra hair, all that other stuff, and then it's like, whew. As the water from the shower falls, more will come as you give more away. Guard your heart. The fourth and last thing is this: give Jesus more credit. When anything good happens, it's because of whom? Because of Jesus. When you're about to sin, but somehow there's a surge of like conviction to choose something different, it's all because of Jesus. When you do sin and fall short and make a mistake, don't hide. Don't isolate yourself, because that's exactly what Satan wants to do. But as you gaze upon Him, what you do is because of Jesus. Give Him more credit, because He's preeminent, supreme, over all of creation, over the church. And the full, exact representation is found in Jesus Christ. This is one of the bulwarks, or if you want to look at one of the pillars of this Christian faith. Solus Christus, which is Christ alone. Nothing else. And that's why we worship Jesus, because he is that awesome and he's that supreme. For his glory and his glory alone. Come on, church, listen.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.